It is good to see everybody here this morning. I know it's been mentioned a couple of times, but it is absolutely beautiful out today. The sun's shining, glistening on the snow, and it's a great day to be here together as God's people to worship together. Amen. Before we get started in our lesson, let's go to God in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this day, and Father, every day that you bless us with truly is a gift. But today is special because it's your day, Father. It's the day that we come together as your people to praise you, to worship you, to recognize you as the God that created all that we can see and enjoy. But Father, it's also our time to praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, for the cross, for what it means in our lives, for the incredible benefits that are ours to enjoy because of that sacrifice. And Father, even for the time that we just shared a few moments ago where we gather around your Son's table and we remember him through those emblems, Father, we're grateful. And now we have the privilege of opening your word, and Father, we ask you to be with us and help us to see clearly the truths that you have for us. And Father, just help our lives to look more like Jesus every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. On the border of Chile and Argentina is a statue. It's a statue that sits some 12,500 feet up in the Andes Mountains. And the statue is to represent, it's a representation of Jesus. In one hand, he's holding a cross, and in the other hand is lifted up. And the statue is known as the Andes Jesus, or the Christ of the Andes. But you see, the statue itself has special meaning. It was unveiled on March the 13th of 1904, and it represents something that's special to the countries of Chile and Argentina. You see, at the turn of the century, the two countries were close to armed conflict over a border disagreement on where the border existed. But in 1902, through diplomatic efforts, there was a peace agreement reached between the two countries. And ultimately, this statue was erected and placed on the top of the Andes Mountain as a reminder that as long as the statue stood, there would be peace between these two countries. I think it's interesting that of all the things that these two countries could have chosen to represent peace, they chose a statue of what they thought represented Jesus. You know, it's true, Jesus is peace, isn't he? In fact, the prophet Isaiah would call him the Prince of Peace. If you were with us last Sunday, we talked about peace that was only available in Christ. And we looked at John chapter 14, those opening verses, roughly the first six verses, to talk about that incredible peace. But this morning, I want us to consider, what do those benefits actually look like in our lives? On a practical day-to-day basis, what are some of the things that you and I enjoy when we have peace in Christ, even as we come together this morning? Open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to spend most of our time here. I'll ask you to turn to a couple other places with me throughout our study. So if you want to go ahead and just put a marker here in Ephesians 2, that'll be a good place for us to kind of camp out. Ephesians chapter 2 is a fascinating chapter because you see, it's all about Jesus. Specifically, it's about Jesus and the cross. But I think it shares some important truths for you and me that help us to better understand the benefits of the peace that Jesus provides. And in order for us to understand those benefits, I think it's important that we think about where we've been. Let's start reading together in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, and we know that word means it's connecting what was just said to what he's about to say. We'll go back and look maybe at some of the things he's just said in a moment. Therefore, remember that at one time, he's taking them back in their lives. He's asking them to look at their past. At one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, I think it's hard sometimes, if I'm being honest, to truly appreciate or understand the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles and all that that entailed or encompassed. We can read about it, we can study it historically, but for the lives of the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a distinct difference for both of them in terms of their relationship to God, in terms of how they viewed each other, and even to some degree, to a lesser degree, just in terms of their day-to-day lives. And Paul here speaking specifically to the Gentiles, and that word simply means non-Jews in its most basic form. So these are now Christians, they're part of the church at Ephesus, but they don't have a Jewish background. They're non-Jews in terms of their historical background. And he tells them, I want you to look back in time, and I want you to remember who you were under the old law, and how the Jews would have looked at you. And he says five different things to describe them in verse 12. He says that you were separated from Christ, number one. There was no hope for them, no talk, no looking forward to a Messiah in the Gentile nation. It just wasn't a part of their culture and who they were. You see, the promise of the Messiah rested to the Jews and to their history. But he says, in addition to being separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That word commonwealth, it's not a word that we necessarily use on a day-to-day basis, but it's not necessarily a word that you and I are unfamiliar with either. In fact, some states that make up the United States refer to themselves as a commonwealth. It has to do ultimately with citizenship, maybe in its most basic form. So Paul is reminding them, you had no citizenship to Israel. You weren't a part of God's chosen people. He goes on, he tells them, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. That relates to the fact that they were aliens in essence. They weren't a part of the citizenship of Israel. The promise of the covenant was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and it ultimately was fulfilled in the nation of Israel. And all of that was separate and apart from the life of a Gentile. They had no part in it. They couldn't partake of it. And as a result, they had no hope. You see, without being a part of God's covenant, the relationship that He established with His special people, there was no hope for them, and they were without God in the world. Turn back, maybe if you want to, just a couple pages in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. As chapter 4 opens, Paul's talking to the Christians that are in the church at Galatia, and he's really talking about Jewish culture and being sons and heirs and being part of the law. But look at verse number 8. And verse number 8 is directed more to these groups of Gentiles that we've just been looking at. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Little g. You see what he's telling them? He said, you didn't really know God because you weren't part of God's covenant people, and as a result, you were enslaved in this false worship to gods with a little g. And he says the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you were without God in the world. You know, it's interesting. All of us sitting here this morning, if we were to get technical, we would be considered Gentiles. We're not part of a Jewish culture. I'm not aware of anyone that is Jewish by birth and raised through Jewish ancestry. So all of us, in essence, would be considered Gentiles. We would fall into this same category of people that Paul is talking to here. And he's wanting them to go back and consider their past. But let's get just a little bit more personal even as we think about it. Remember that word therefore that started verse 11? It connects it to what Paul's just been talking about. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's just look at the beginning of the chapter. Beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's not a very peaceful description, is it? Children of wrath. How that they were fulfilling their own desires of the body and the mind. You see, now in that part, Paul's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. And you know, just kind of from an application perspective, it's good sometimes for you and me to just pause and remember where we've been. Remember our background and our history without Christ. We're that same people that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You see, without Christ, we were children of wrath. I don't like to look at myself that way, and if I'm truthful, I don't necessarily stop and think that way about myself on a day-to-day basis. But ultimately, that's how God viewed me prior to Jesus. You see, sin, which is a problem that plagues all of us, in fact, Zechariah read Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 as he was helping direct our thoughts around the Lord's table, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a problem that affects everyone. It affected the Christians here in Ephesus. It affected the Gentiles under the old law when they were separated from the covenant relationship that existed between God and the nation of Israel. But you see, something happens. Let's go back to our text now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. So he uses these five descriptions to describe the Gentiles. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, it's interesting. Now, Paul does this incredible job of he's addressing the Gentiles, but then he starts weaving back in the Jews and the Gentiles together. You know, when I was growing up, it wasn't uncommon. Remember the old Polaroid cameras where you could take a picture and you'd click a button and the film would shoot out the front and you'd take it and kind of shake it off and you could watch that picture develop right in front of your eyes. And I think they've even made a comeback. In fact, I know Carly and Kinsey even have little Polaroid cameras. And they're meant to capture a moment in time, a memory. The neat thing about the Greek language is the verb tenses help us see things. And here when Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. The verb phrase is as if Paul is looking at that snapshot. It's as if he has that Polaroid and he's looking back in time to something that the Christians here in Ephesus did for the Gentiles that no longer made them strangers, that no longer made them aliens. It did something for them. And even to the Jews, it broke down that old law of ordinances that they could never keep. What was that moment in time? Look back at chapter 1 with me in verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You see, there was a moment in time that the blood of Jesus cleansed their sins. We could turn back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 6, there's this incredible description of how you and I can participate in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus through baptism. And as we participate in that death, burial, and resurrection through the avenue of baptism, we become joined together with Christ. Why is all that so important? It's because of the blood of Jesus. When did Jesus shed his blood? It was in his death. It was on the cross. And you and I participate in that death. We come in contact with that blood the Hebrews writer, would talk in great detail in chapter 9 about the importance of blood and the importance specifically of Jesus' blood. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's looking at that snapshot, that Polaroid, if you will. And he's reminding them of a moment in time when they obeyed something that allowed them to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. But what are the benefits now of that moment in time and ultimately the peace that Jesus provides? The benefits were just described. It's this incredible peace that now exists between two groups of people that prior to Christ had no dealings with each other whatsoever. The Jews would look down upon the Gentiles. They viewed them as inferior. They called them what would be derogatory names in a Jewish culture. They called them uncircumcised, Paul said earlier. But you see, here's the beauty of Paul's argument. He didn't just make peace between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews couldn't just stand back and look at the Gentiles and say, guess what, you're finally good enough. God solved it, now you're good enough to be like us. He reminds the Gentiles that guess what? Jesus made peace between you and God as well. And that's the benefit of the peace that's found only in Christ. It's the ability to reconcile, Paul would say, which simply means to make friends again with God. And in order to help this audience appreciate this incredible benefit of the peace that Jesus provides, he takes them back in their lives and he asks them to look back at their past and remember how they were viewed and their circumstance and their situation prior to the cross, prior to the blood of Jesus. And it reminds them of these incredible benefits that are only available in Jesus, that they can have peace with each other, but more importantly, they can have peace with God because of their decision to come in contact with that blood of Jesus. But he doesn't just ask them to look back in their lives. He tells them, I also want you to recognize where you are now. Let's pick back up in Ephesians chapter 2. This time, let's start reading in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know, again, I think it's hard for many of us, if not all of us, to truly understand the idea of being an alien or a stranger. You know, I'm blessed. I was born in this country. And as a result, I have all the rights of a citizen of the United States. I have the right to vote, and I have certain rights that are guaranteed to me under our government laws and principles. Even if you think back in Scripture, Paul had the rights as a Roman citizen that he himself would evoke on at least two different occasions where he had rights as a citizen to be heard or to plead his case. So it's hard sometimes to understand what it would really be like to not have any of those rights. But you know, here Paul says, guess what? Because of where you've come from, you are now something different though. You now have rights. Why? Because you're part of a family. You're members of the household of God. You have full citizenship. You see, God's the one that in essence kind of keeps the log, if you will. He keeps track of who his citizens are. And he is the one that gives all the rights to those that are citizens of his family, that are members of his kingdom. What an incredible thought. Let's stay in Ephesians. This time let's go back to chapter 1 again. Let's start reading in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us, listen for this, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul tells his audience that God decided long before the foundation of the world that those that would follow his plan in essence would be predestined to be what? Adopted as his children, as his sons. Why? Because of His glorious grace. Paul had already talked about His grace in chapter 2. In fact, he said, we've been saved by that very grace. And he reminds them, it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. And part of that incredible gift, he reminds his audience, is you now have the ability to be called sons of God. Why? How? Again, it's all because of the cross. It's all because of the work of Jesus. This is the benefit of the peace that's available through Christ, is you are now, at the present moment, Paul is telling these Jews and Gentiles, part of a family. You two groups of people that have been at odds for centuries, that have not been able to exist in a religious sense specifically, in the presence of God, you now have become one together with Him. What an incredible picture. And again, I think it's hard to maybe fully appreciate just how significant this would have been to the audience that Paul's writing to. To two groups of people that had absolutely nothing in common until Christ. Until Christ's work on the cross. Until that moment in history, that single event changed everything for these individuals, and it changes everything for us. And it now allows us, as we gather here this morning, to be a part of the family of God. We have the same benefit, being sons and daughters of Christ. Adopted, as it were, into His family through the work of Jesus on the cross. And that's why we come together in part. We talk a lot about we're a body, we're a family. And that's because those are the descriptive terms that are left for us in Scripture. And that's part of where we are right now at this very moment. And it's part of the peace that we enjoy because of Jesus. In the work that He did on the cross. But it's not just that we're a family, it's the foundation that that family is built on too. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And again, it's hard for me to fully grasp all that that entails. Leave a marker here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. Make that chapter 3, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, in 1 Corinthians, especially at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul addresses some of the divisions that were occurring within the church. And one of the divisions that seems to be impacting the church is there were these sects of people that evolved based upon who converted them. Apollos and Paul and all these different individuals, and they claimed some type of superiority based upon that. Let's pick up in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Part of Paul's argument here is simply this. It wasn't about Apollos and Paul, it's about the foundation. The foundation that had been laid. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that foundation was built by the apostles and the prophets. We think about the apostles. Maybe what we think about first and foremost are those 12, the original 12 that were selected by Jesus Himself, that He mentored, that He put His arm around, that He trained and prepared to carry on His ministry after He was gone. But you see, it's more than that. You see, that 12 grew, didn't it? I mean, after Judas killed himself, Matthias was chosen to take his place. But even beyond those, that word is used in different ways throughout the New Testament. It simply means one that's sent, one that has an assignment, you might say. Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. James, the brother of Jesus, was referred to as an apostle. Even Jesus himself is referred to as an apostle in Scripture. So Paul is saying all those, the original 12, those that were chosen by Christ, others that were selected and sent out, they played a role in this foundation. We think about the prophets, and maybe our mind, first of all, goes back to the Old Testament, but I don't think that's actually what's referred to here. I think this is talking about the prophets that helped make up the church, the early New Testament church. Those that we read about even just a few verses later in chapter 3. Verse number 5, well, start in verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, the work of the apostles and prophets in the life of the early church was vital because that's ultimately how God's word was being revealed to them. They didn't have the benefit that you and I have of being able to pick up the completed, revealed word and will of God and read from it. It was in the process of being revealed to them. And so Paul says the foundation of this relationship that you have as God's family, it's built on the apostles and prophets, but there's one important fact. It's built upon the fact that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, they all helped lay that foundation, but Jesus is the one who set the lines. He's the one that makes sure everything was true and straight. We talk about the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied that very thing, that Jesus would be the chief cornerstone. And Paul confirms that. So as we think about the benefits that we have available from the peace through Christ, one of those benefits is knowing that we're a part of a family right now, that we get to enjoy that blessing, and it's built on a foundation that has been tested and is found to be true based upon the apostles and the prophets and the fact that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. But it's not just where we've been. It's not just where we are now. Paul also tells them, I want you to look forward to where you're going as well. Look at verse number 21 of Ephesians chapter 2. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see this family. This family that made up the church in Ephesus, this family that you and I are a part of that's gathered here together this morning, it's not just something that's stagnant. It's not just something that happens in a moment in time. It's something that continues to grow. I love verse 21. It says the whole structure is being joined together. Our Bible class on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this one another Christianity. And the basis of the whole study is the fact that we're this body that are joined together and placed together in the exact way that God desires. And as a result, there's things that we do for one another. We encourage one another. We care for one another. We love one another. We serve one another. There's all these different aspects. And Paul reminds his audience, you've been joined together, but you're growing. The idea of growing, the only other time that word is used in reference to the church as a body is found again in Ephesians, this time in chapter 4, verse number 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, now listen, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, God's family, the body that we are a part of that's a benefit of the peace found in Christ, it's always growing. God continues to add people to it as they obey the incredible gospel message of Jesus. as we are a part of it, we grow and develop in our spiritual knowledge and understanding and in our service as we're the hands and feet of Jesus. But it says that the whole purpose is that we can be a holy temple in the Lord. I'm not sure that we always appreciate the importance of God's presence to us in the way that the Jews especially would have understood that. We've talked several times throughout different lessons just on the importance of God's presence to the Israelites. His presence in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, and later ultimately in the permanent dwelling in the temple. They recognized the importance of knowing God's presence. But I want you to think about that now in our lives. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this time, let's look at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You see, God's presence today, it's no longer confined to one geographical location and one structure and one specific place within that structure. God's presence is now within His children, and it dwells within us as a body of His people. And that presence of God is important in our growth as we think about where we're going. Because you see, we're being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, a place where God dwells so that we can reflect His image as His image bearers to each other, to this community, to the Flathead Valley, to everyone that we come in contact with, because you see, that's our goal as we grow and develop as a body of God's people. But it's only made possible ultimately back through the cross and through the sacrifice that Christ made. And we draw strength from that sacrifice, and we lean on the cross, and we look to the cross, and we rely on the cross. And as we do, these incredible benefits of the peace found only in Christ help us to grow and to mature and to continue to be the dwelling place now for God's presence as a body of His people. You see, there's some incredible blessings that we benefit from right now that are a part of the peace found only in Christ. And it's helpful as we strive to appreciate those benefits to look back at where we've been, to think about what we would be without Christ and without the cross and what we were prior to that moment in time. But then also think about the fact of what we have right now. We have peace. We have peace with God. We can have peace with each other because we're part of a family. But that family's growing. It's growing in number because God's always adding to it. We're growing in our knowledge and understanding of Christ and who He is. We're growing as we encourage one another. You know, I think the people of Chile and Argentina had it right when they selected that statue of what they thought represented Jesus as an image of peace. Because ultimately, He really is the only source of peace. It's the only way that all of us can be here this morning. And we can be in this body of God's people under no other circumstances that I can think of would all of us find a way to come together and unite and serve with all of our varying backgrounds and find a way to love each other in spite of our differences, even love stubborn, as hard as that might be. But we can do that because of the cross, because of what the cross has done for each one of us in our lives. And we enjoy these incredible benefits and the peace part of being God's family. And we encourage each other as we strive to grow and keep together in our journey of faith as we serve as the hands and feet of Jesus together. We have benefits of the peace of Christ right now as a part of His family. But again, as we said last week, that peace is only available through Jesus. It's only available by being joined together with Him, as we talked about and discussed in Romans chapter 6, and it's coming in contact with His incredible blood through baptism. And when we do that, it's God Himself that takes us and places us in His family, adopts us as His sons and daughters, so that we can serve and live together as a family of His people, trying to be like Jesus every day. If you need that peace, Jesus is offering it to you this morning. We simply help in any way that we can, try to facilitate that by helping you, by praying with you, by studying with you, by doing whatever. But ultimately, it's always Jesus that provides it. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you let us know now while together we stand and sing.